stone. We love them, I think. You know, that's one of the bad parts about the English language. How can you love a stone? You love your wife, you love your brother, you love... How do you love a stone? Well, that word love in the English language covers a whole multitude of things. So you go back into the word agape, which is unconditional love. But you can't love a stone, can you? We like to look at them. We like to assemble collections. I think Linda said that they used to collect stones. We place them in museums, natural history. We chisel them. You know, they make statues out of them. We wear them. We admire them. We love to identify the different types of stones and where they came from. Our granddaughter, when we were traveling, especially when we went to Israel, she said, "Make sure you bring me some stones and a rock back from Israel." It's fascinating. We like to study these things called rocks. And they hold different meanings to different people. Rock types, rock formations, surface rocks, layered rocks, volcanic rocks, gemstones, stone masonry, stone homes. In Pennsylvania, you see a lot of, maybe in Wisconsin, I'm not sure, the limestone they build the houses and stuff out of, it's beautiful. Arrowheads, stepping stones. You got something out here. Since the beginning of time, we've been in an interesting relationship with stones. I think it's no wonder that stones represent a major metaphor in Scripture. If we think for a moment of the kinds of stones that you might remember hearing the biblical stories growing up. Stone altars. Ten commandments written in stone. The stone upon Jacob rested his head before he saw the ladder of God. Smooth stones that David used to slay Goliath. The stone formations from the Jordan River signifying the arrival to the promised land. The stone Moses strikes at Horeb. The stone rolled away. We think about Jesus' stone being rolled away, but Lazarus was buried in a very similar type of thing, and they had the stone rolled over Lazarus' grave. And what did Jesus do? Lazarus, come out! And the stone rolled away. In John's Gospel that we read this morning at the pond, we merely read that the stone had been removed from the tomb of Jesus when Mary Magdalene came. But Matthew's Gospel calls more attention to the meaning of the stone. We say stone here, but actually we're talking about a pretty sizable boulder that would be rolled over the entrance of Jesus' tomb. If you remember when we talked about Jesus' revival of Lazarus, Jesus instructed several standby to roll the stone from the tomb, the one that acted as a seal for that cave. And we know that Jesus' tomb was likewise sealed with a large boulder that probably took several people to move it into position. Yet, Jesus' resurrection story, we learn from Matthew that, in effect, a single angel of the Lord descended from heaven with a sound like a great earthquake, and perhaps like the one that sounded when the temple cloth was rent in two. When Jesus gave up the ghost, you remember there was a veil in the temple where only the priests could go. When Jesus gave up the ghost, that veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying that we had direct access to the Holy Holies. It was a momentous event. So much that the Roman guard, they literally turned pale, shook with fear, dropped to the ground, paralyzed dead men. And then think about that. The Roman guard were pretty tough guys. You see the images in pictures of them. The act of God's anger was so momentous, powerful, and frightening that they began trembling uncontrollably. did that paralyze them with fear? Some even cried out, this truly was the Son of God. That angel was a messenger. The angel let them know not to be afraid. You got that whole thing through Scripture when you're approaching God, Lord Jesus. What did he always say? Do not be afraid. He showed them the empty cave, the angel did, and the slab where he'd been presumably laid with the cloth that he was wrapped in left behind. John's Gospel tells us that he announced that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he was gone ahead of them, and they'll see them later. In the Jewish tradition, in the Seder and the Passover meal, there's a part there where you take the napkin and you fold it and you let it there, letting people know that we're going to do this again, this thing called Passover. That cloth that was on Jesus' face was wrapped up like a napkin and put aside. And the symbolism simply was, I'm coming back. The women then see Jesus along the way. And he also taught them not to be afraid, but to tell others that they will be seeing him as well. So what about this stone thing? Whereas John spends a significant amount of time telling us about the cloth and where the body had laid, and Matthew chooses to focus on the stone and the angel. The fact that while the resurrection may strike fear in unbelievers, those who follow Jesus can see this as a sign of hope, reassurance, power, and victory. Power and might, in fact, we could say here is the key. This was a heavy, boulder-like stone, yet this angel of the Lord swept it aside dramatically and then equally as dramatically set on it as though it was a boom, like the microphone. I did that tension well. God had entered the area, no matter how powerful and how large and in charge the guards were, the Messiah killers, and the officials think that they are or were. But they were really, truly a weak as a mouse compared to the power of God. And the question was this to them: you think you can kill God's Messiah? Think again. Anyone who's ever come face to face with a true force of nature, and we have seen it in our area with the tornadoes recently and everything, that force of nature is really something. You know that a fraction of that feeling of the immense power puts you in your place. You can't do anything about it. We like to say, well, we're just going to ride it out. Yeah. I wrote about a couple. I don't think I want to do it anymore. We realize how little control in our world that we truly have. In a sense, this was the event that took place when Jesus was returned to death. Power of Roman guards? Not in the face of God's power. The image of the angel having rolled away that boulder and then sitting on it is one of such power and might and majesty. It was like in-your-face victory to the people that was there that did not believe that he truly was the Son of God. It's God having the last word, so to speak. It's God saying, you absolutely have no competition with me. It's the angel saying this. This is how it's going to be. Boom. The power of absolute authority. The power of the Word of God. The stone is the witness. And God is ultimately leads even the dark sentence of death. Everything they thought they knew and believed to be sure, that they were certain about their authority and their belief system, their power and their control, gone in one last second, as the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The guards knew what they saw. Later, they would hedge. Because the story was so fantastic, but in their hearts they knew, in a sense, proclaimed, Jesus had triumphed, and he is so much more than we had ever understood. Jesus, the cornerstone of life. The movement that was began to call the way. They were called the way, the early Christians. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They weren't called Christians until later in Antioch. So we wonder, life, the movement, the signifying, the right there at the tomb, that by opening that seal, Jesus would not be stealing the stone, or weighing the stone, or a precursory stone, or even a wet stone. Wet stones are interesting and sharpened knives on them. But a cornerstone, freedom for everyone who would trust in him to lead into new life. I think that's how I got my last name. Stone, I think maybe we started out stone. And then I decided I want to be the right stone. That's how I got my name. I don't know. But it's no wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ was built upon stone. Remember Peter? Peter, the stone foundation for the church and each of us, we become living stones. Jesus' temple would never be made of stone or brick or any kind of physical inhabiting, building, excluding or seeing or separating anybody else. His temple would become the spiritual temple. You and I. That temple was room for all people, grounded in the power and might and stamped with the promise of the grace of God. Jesus' stone is a freedom stone. That's why it's a powerful stone. It's a freedom stone. And Jesus' temple is free and open, fully accessible, and entirely available space for God's people to reside in peace, love, and freedom. We're the ones who take control of rolling that stone away because of our heart. All of us were born in this world with something missing, like a big hole in our heart that could only be filled with God. So Jesus rolled the stone away so that that peace that passes all understanding, that gift of eternal life and salvation can come into our life. We are the temple of the living God. No longer will any of us be confined to this earth as mere dust. But we have access to the heavens. The angel sat upon the rock, victorious over the confines of the earth, death, finality, and the curse of Adam. The angel sat upon the rock, triumphant and confident that he, being Jesus, done. And he declared us free and clear. That's why we can sing, Alleluia, he is risen. And I hope and pray that you can celebrate that cause in your own life. My hope and prayer is that everybody here this morning or within the sound of my voice has made that decision. Because it is a decision. It is something available to us, but we got to accept it. That gift of eternal life, that gift of peace, more importantly, the gift of salvation, that we hang on to that blessed hope, knowing that we will be with loved ones again when it's our turn to depart from here, unless he comes for us first.